Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We praise your holy name. You are not a man that you could lie. You have exalted your word above your name. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass away. Therefore we say, your glory is present here at the Family Prayer Center. The sick are healed. The blind see. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The lame walk. The dead are raised. And even the poor in spirit have the gospel preached to them. 1,000 people are born again every week here at the Family Prayer Center. Father, your glory fills every service. Every person that comes drinks of your glory. We leave here as earthen vessels, filled with your glory, filled with your wisdom, filled with your love, filled with your grace, and anointed by your Spirit. We carry your presence with us. We carry revival around this world. Father, we declare, we preach your gospel. We will never settle for man's gospel. Only yours. It's the gospel that saves. The gospel that fills. The gospel that heals. And that's why we say, lost, be saved. Empty, be filled. Blind, see. Sick, be healed. Lame, walk. Deaf, hear. Dumb, speak. Maimed, be whole. Dead, rise again. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Father, that's your gospel. We will settle for nothing less. More than 12 legions of angels have been loosed to prepare the way for revival. Angels have been dispatched to the four corners of the earth, intercepting and stopping every mission, every assignment that would come against this revival. Holy Spirit, soften the hearts where hurts have wounded, where calluses have formed, where walls of defenses have gone up. Holy Spirit, even now, soften the hearts. Soften the hearts of our friends. Soften the hearts of our families. Devil, we have taken Immokalee from you. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. Not you. We are in authority here. Not you. Devil, get out of Immokalee. Take your demons with you. Angels, run them out. In the name of Jesus. The King of Kings has made a decree. We are speaking in his stead. The King has declared, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. The King has decreed, captives, you are free. Every person returns to their original inheritance, the born again trail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We declare every captive to be free, every wheelchair emptied, all of them, no exceptions. every artificial help. They may need them when they come. They won't need them when they leave. We'll have them here as trophies to the glory of Jesus, our healer. All manner of sickness, all manner of diseases are healed first time, every time, all of them, no exceptions. Jesus, you healed them all then. You heal them all now. That's what we say. That's what we have. To your glory, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, you are provider. Angels have been dispatched to gather in all of the finances and everything necessary for this revival. Things known about and things yet to be revealed. Because you are the God who answers before we call. Therefore we say, there is no lack. We operate from abundance. We operate from surplus. We have all. And we abound with many baskets left over. Our financial granaries are full. Because our King has found stewards that he can trust. And I am one of them. Father, if you need anything, come to my house first. Whatever you have need of, come to my house first. If you need anything I have, it's yours. Hallelujah. Therefore, we lift up the bloodstained banner over this city, written in blood. On this banner are these words: Immokalee is in revival. Immokalee is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. And where you are Lord, the Father's will is done. Father, have your way. Not just 30-fold. Not just 60-fold. But 100-fold. And again we say, lost be saved. Empty be filled. Captives go free. Blind see, deaf hear, dumb speak, lame walk, maimed be whole, dead rise again, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. To your glory, Jesus. Hallelujah. To your glory, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Your will be done in Immokalee. Just as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in my life. As in heaven, so in the earth. As in heaven, so in Immokalee. Immokalee is saved. Immokalee is saved. To your glory, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Woo! Now, if you believe that and you're a part of it, what city would you rather live in, raise your kids in, right in the... This is a, you know, Gary Carpenter gave the prophecy, said it was once termed Ichabod. Some said that. He said in the days to come it'll be called the city of God. Hallelujah. There's been two or three. Man, I can tell you this. This is the, I wouldn't want to live in any other city in the United States knowing what's happening and what is about to happen in this city. Hallelujah to God. Woo, Jesus. Raise your kids here. My God, this is the place to be. This is the place to be. Somebody said, you better get them off the streets. Look, the streets never took nobody. Never. Never took one person. It was always what's crept in from the streets into the home. You're free. You're free indeed. It's one thing to walk away from something. It's one thing to ride down the road and discipline yourself and say, I've got enough strength not to look that way. It's another thing to ride down the road and not even have to discipline yourself because there's not even the want to look that way. When you're free in the revival, you can live right in the midst of hell, and hell doesn't have anything in you. My God. You don't have to run from anything. Hallelujah. We're inviting people to Immokalee and saying, this is the city of God. My God, however you want to raise your kids when you get here, homeschool them or put them in school, that's up to you. But you're talking about the best place on planet Earth to raise your kids is right in the middle of a revival. Hallelujah. Do you imagine anybody that was confessing with both sides of the mouth, we're going to have a revival. I won't raise my... We're going to live outside of that town because that's a... You know, I can't raise my kids there. My God, well, get in or out one way or the other. You can't say both things at one time. You nullify it. Matt's saying I used to be. Matt gave me a good... He said, are you talking about me, Pastor? He was riding along Hunt the other day. Boy, he's telling me a testimony of the way he used to be, the way he thought before he got on this walk and stuff. He said he'd never be back in Immokalee. He saw too many of the spirits here. Well, I wouldn't be back either if I couldn't. If I only had one level, if I was just born again and only had one level of strength. There is that level of strength that, you know, Joseph, he ran. There is a time to run. But then there's another level of strength. But you just walk right in, and David said, you just make my... Just fix me a table right in the middle of hell. Hallelujah. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Hallelujah. You want a best place on earth to raise a family? It's Immokalee. Hallelujah. And if you're a revivalist, you better never, ever say anything else. Glory be to God. Well, I had to get out of there because it was, no, my God, come to confession. Glory to God. Somebody help you, please. What are you? Hallelujah. Are we going to have a revival or what? Thank you, Jesus. Don't you ever let anybody scare you about the streets. You guys are free from the streets. You live right down in the quarters where have all the streets around you. It doesn't have to affect you. Hallelujah. You have a dope dealer here and a prostitute house there, crack house here, and you can just live in it and just have the... It can't get in. Well, the environment. What about an open heaven? We've got our open heaven. It follows you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why don't you turn with me for a few moments tonight to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. You know, I just love the book of John, and I love 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. I could just sit and read those books all day and just enjoy. The Lord was just bringing this up to my remembrance today, and I'd been thinking about it a couple of weeks ago, and He kind of enlightened it into my spirit again today. And I thought we would begin reading with the first verse of John chapter 1. And what we're really looking at is... in the latter part of this chapter, but the reading is so beautiful here, it's so hard not to just experience the glory that's in it. So, would you just stretch your faith this way for just a moment. Father, we thank You. We've already experienced Your love through worship. Each of us have felt it. And then we've heard the testimonies of individuals who have instantaneously been touched by your glory and your healing power. And then that which we've had the sense of direction to send out, those arrows of life towards people who are in bondage, and to take the confidence that none of our loved ones will ever face eternity without Christ. We love you, Jesus. What a special day and hour that we live in. And we thank you for the very confessions that we were led in tonight, and our words that have power, that have authority, that change things, Lord. I praise you and I worship you, Jesus. You're so wonderful to us, and we love you, Jesus. We ask you now to just direct our thoughts for these next few moments in the Word of God and in the power of it. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Hallelujah. I hope you have your Bibles. Amen. Thank you, Bob. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. We'll just stop right there for a second and say this. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you'll have those books, those short prophetic books, and you'll have major and minor prophets. They divide them up into major prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel, and then you'll have Jonah and Micah and those different ones. And Malachi was the last one to prophesy concerning the things of God. Now, there's a stretch. You know, when Joel is prophesying and he says, In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit, God's Spirit, upon all flesh. If my memory serves me right, I believe it's 400 years that there was a stretch. The last book that was ordained of God, the last writings where a prophet was speaking, was Malachi. And there was 400 years where God did not speak, where there was no writings and there was nothing being said by God prophetically, by the prophets. And so they call those the silent years. And all those years between Malachi and Matthew, and we're not talking about the writings of Matthew, but the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that time frame, there was nothing being said by God. So Israelites or Jews growing up in that time, all they had was the Old Testament. They were waiting. They had the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. And if you were a good Jewish family, the best that you could hope for is that you had a local synagogue that you went to, even if you were some distance from the temple, that you had a local synagogue that you went to, and they would read from the Old Testament scripture. Well, they would read oftentimes from Isaiah. They would read from the different major prophets. And all these prophets had in their writings, they had the story of Jesus. They didn't name him by name, but they had the coming Messiah in there, and that was the message. So all those hundreds of years, though there was nothing prophetically currently being said, they had all the scriptures that were being read on the Sabbath day, which would be our Saturday. It was the Sabbath day for them. It was their day of rest in the day that they would stand up and they would read the scripture. Well, here, John is the first voice in 400 years that steps up. It's like Israel's not had a revival. They've not even had any prophets. So we're living in a time where there's a lot going on and a lot being said. But in that time, the only thing being said up till John was just your local synagogue reading from Old Testament scripture. John steps up and he creates a revival type atmosphere. He starts preaching with a loud voice in the wilderness. But even John going out into the wilderness, being clothed in camel, skin, and eating wild locusts. And imagine this guy. You don't know what he looked like, but he was a real rough and tough kind of guy. He had to have an anointing. Something circumvented or brought the people. And he was beginning to preach the kingdom of God. He was beginning to say, the time is now. The 400 years of silence is over. And everything that's been prophesied from Genesis to Malachi is being culminated. It's coming to a head. And this person that we've all been looking for is upon us. He's among us. And it was bringing an excitement. He was the forerunner. Isaiah prophesied that he would have the spirit of Elias or Elijah. And he was prophesying. He was the second cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. So he would have been, second cousin? Does Jesus, that make him second cousin? What's that? Yeah. So he obviously grew up knowing about his cousin, probably on family, outings and family reunions, they would get together. Although, we're going to read here in a moment, it said, I knew him not. He's not saying I didn't physically know him. He did not know until John came to, his place of anointing, what his ministry was going to entail as far as him introducing the coming Messiah. And he certainly didn't know who that Messiah was. Exactly was until the Holy Spirit began to deal with him. They're young men, and they're only 6 months apart in age, because you get that when Mary went to be with Elizabeth, her cousin. But it's so amazing here how the Holy Spirit begins to germinate this and bring this forward and excite the people with this renewed awareness that the Messiah is among them. And in verse 24, and it says, and they said, and they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, that Christ, nor Elias, which is Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whom cometh after, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabar, Bereba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? John, you know, it wasn't that Old Testament saints didn't love God, and everybody up till this time is still considered Old Testament. Until the dividing line is Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. That's short. And that's why it was a real strange time. Jesus, in another part, says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence at this point in time. It was a sliver in time in which there was a transition from the old to the new. And he said, he said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And what he was talking about, it was really hard because you could have trusted in the law and been totally justified in trusting in the law up till that moment in time. But the moment Jesus steps up and begins to declare who he was, the whole covenant begins to change right in front of you. And that was a very special time, and it was a unique sliver of time like no other point in history where that you could have been justified last night by trusting in the law. Now you have to make that transition to say, I'm going to trust in that, a person, a walking person, because he's the personification of the law. And he says, every man that does this at this point in time is pressing into it, meaning it's a strain. It's a real strain because it's a hard thing to know you've been raised as a good Jew to trust in the law. And now I'm saying I am the personification of the law. So you're going to have to, in essence, lay down all your trust of crucifying lambs or sacrificing lambs. And he says, every man that does this at this point in time has to press into it. It's a very difficult time. But thank God that time passed real quick. It was only just a few short days, a couple of years, and Jesus was glorified, and then everybody was able by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe. And God kept those good Jews. How he did it, how the ones that were checking out and dying, I'm not sure, but He took them on into Abraham's bosom, and then as soon as Jesus was crucified, he went and preached to them, along with all that first world that was flooded over and died under Noah's or under Noah's anointing. Both of them had something to do with water. Jonah's deal. His well survived Noah's flood. We'll put them all together here in a little bit. But John's preaching this, and he says, the one that speaks to me. So he didn't have a spirit like you that's baptized in the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean they didn't love God in their spirit. The difference is now you've got a spirit that has a capacity to keep the law without going through a regimental kind of Ten Commandments on the wall. God bless them. I've been in certain churches before where they had the Ten Commandments on the wall. It doesn't have to be on the wall. It's in your heart now. You don't even have to go around saying, I confess I'm not going to commit adultery today. In Jesus' name, I confess I'm not going to commit adultery today. Candy says, you better, you better not hear you confessing that. Wouldn't you like to go to a church where when you walked in, they'd say, okay, there it is, Ten Commandments. Praise God, it's in our heart now. And we don't keep it with a grudgery. It's a joy because that's our spirits are made unto the law. It's made an exact tailoring of the law. And so John loved God and he could hear from God. And God was telling him, there's one coming, you'll know him because I'll show him to you. And so he said, the same one that communes with me, he's the same one that said to me, I'll point him out to you. So isn't it amazing that he pointed out his own cousin, grew up with this guy, and this guy was the Messiah. Hallelujah. You know, I love to meditate these things as much as possible apart from religion. You know, we read the Bible, and it's so wonderful that we have an understanding from a disposition of being born again, and we know that Christ is who he is, and we've been filled with the Spirit, and we can read all the way into the up-and-coming futures of the world to come. But we miss so much sometimes when we look at these things and we don't understand it from a human aspect of how it was occurring at the time and how that things were coming together as far as human beings are just human beings. And Jesus Christ was God and is God, but he was also a human being and is a human being. And that's what makes us love him so much, because he's a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been there and he's done that. Well, John here was saying in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, listen to this. Isn't it amazing how that, how can I say this, birds of a feather flock together? These guys that he says, two of John's disciples, well, they were already hungry because they were out there listening to John's. Something had these guys' attention. They're about to, the ones that he's listing here, are about to make a transition and no longer be John's disciples per se, but they're going to become Christ's disciples. They'll be two of the 12. But they were already out there listening to what John had to say. He already had their attention. And he's the first prophet in 400 years that's speaking with an anointing. And he's saying, he's here among us. He's here among us. And these guys were hungry. They were hungry. And one of them was John. And one of them was, I think, is Andrew, it lists here. And they were listening. They were listening. They were hungry. They were saying, what is this? And you know what? When you find pockets of people, you find one person that's hungry in the church, usually they're hanging around other hungry people. And it's not hard to spot them because they want God, and their talk is about God, and their worship is wanting more of Him. And so it says, two of the disciples heard Him, and they followed Him, and Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, interpreted master. You know, they're just trying to get an inside here anyway. Where do you dwell? That's not what they were after. They wanted, they were just trying to break the ice. You know, they could really care less about. And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 9 is 3, so it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So getting kind of late in the day, so it was about 4 in the afternoon. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So Andrew's already out there. He's already hungry, hearing John. I mean, see, Jesus called his disciples and he ordained them. But a lot of his disciples were just... hey, I got somebody else you need to meet, Jesus. About half of them or more, some of them he walked by and said, follow me. But a lot of them were just like, we're hungry. Hold on, I got somebody else that needs to meet you. Because I know somebody else that's hungry. And John and Andrew's out here, and John doesn't really mention himself. He does that quite honestly through a lot of his writing. And he says, and one of them, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And of course, when I'm saying John, I'm talking about the author here, John the Beloved, not John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and saith unto him, we've found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpreted a stone. Isn't this amazing? These guys, 400 years, nobody's been prophesying. And then John steps up and he starts prophesying. Can you imagine living in a world where we're all looking for the Messiah? We're looking for his second coming. This was his first. The first one was just as expectant as the second one. We're looking for him to come back like they were looking for him for the first time. It happened then, it's going to happen again. And those guys were talking it, and for 400 years nobody had really been talking it. It was a silent years from Malachi to Matthew. And then all of a sudden there's this rejuvenation of he's here, he's coming. And then they begin to meet this guy, and they say, wait a minute. From everything we've learned in Sunday school, and their Sunday school was going to the Sabbath day service at the synagogue, this guy, he must be. His words are life. We're watching him. And as of that time, he'd not even really begin to perform miracles. They had just going off of John's witness, because they trusted John, and they're going off of John's witness. And it's so amazing, they begin to, Andrew goes and gets his brother and brings him to Jesus, and Jesus begins to call him and pronounce his blessing on him. And the day following, Jesus would go forth, verse 43, into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. What an anointing. Can you imagine walking by somebody and saying, follow me, and them saying, oh, well, okay. Wow. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So, you know, you see this connection. Philip had to probably know Andrew and Peter. He's in this, you know, the same vicinity here. It's these guys are all interconnected. Most of them are all interconnected. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets, that's all they had, did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? And these are young guns. Now, these are not your... I mean, Jesus is 30. And so it hurts me to say I could have a son that old. I mean, I'll turn 48 in January. But that's nothing, because Matt tells me if you're 10 trillion... and 48 years old, what are you? We're always going to live, you know. But we're not talking about aged men that have seasoned in life with gray hair and beards. We're talking about Jesus is just out of his 20s, and all these guys that are coming to him, I think history will bear out that they're young guns. They're 20s. They're young men, and they're about to have a revolution, a spiritual revolution that changes the whole world. God's going to trust these young men. Hallelujah. Jesus is the leader, and he's just a year out of his 20s. It's amazing. So Philip says, okay, wait a minute. I got somebody that needs to meet you. Can you imagine 400 years, and then everybody's there's no excitement. And then all of a sudden, this excitement starts coming. The Messiah. Now we're looking at, we know he's already been here once, but he had never been there once yet. And then all of a sudden, there's this excitement about him coming in the earth. And these young men, you got 8 or 10 of these young men that are interconnected, and all of a sudden, they're telling each other, you know, this is a revolution now. It's a change. And then only the Holy Spirit's stirring it up, just like he's stirring up a revival among us. People think we're crazy for 25 of us out here tonight saying, we're going to have a revival. We're going to change Immokalee. Blah, 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 blah. I like it. It's going against the grain. Glory to God. Philip saith unto him, Jesus saith unto Philip, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, listen to this, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like, what about Immokalee? Can anything? Yeah, come and see. Philip saith to them, come and see. See, all these are young guys, and they're excited. And he says, man, we have found him. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Now, he's already got, now just get this picture. Jesus has got, you know, Peter and Andrew and John's there, and all these guys that's already, you know, at that point, he's not even gone in to Canaan and done his miracle among the wine yet. And they haven't even seen any major miracles yet, but they're just feeling this anointing, and the electricity's in the air. I mean, the electricity, we're just buzzing yet. We know we haven't even seen any miracles. They don't know even if miracles exist. We don't even know if this guy's going to do a miracle yet, but they're going to get turned on when the miracles start because they're just believing the words of John. And Jesus has said, follow me, and they're like, what are we going to be doing, man? I'm like, we're taking over all of Israel here, you know, because this guy's got... they don't even know it's anointing. They just think he's got charisma. He's got, man, we're all excited. And so Philip is bringing Nathanael, which is his buddy, and he's saying, you've got to come and see this guy. And so Nathanael says, you know, can there anything good come? You know, either he knows Nazareth is a bad place, or he's had some bad dealings with some Nazarites. It's not a good thought in his mind. And Jesus saw Nathanael come in, and he says this, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Now, can you imagine you're standing in the parking lot and there's seven or eight other men, and somebody wants to introduce you and they say, you need to meet this guy. Now, I've had a lot of guys say, you need to meet this guy. Pastor Dave said, Bronk, you need to meet Frank, this guy, because he, you know, you lift together and you guys will have a good time. And I've had other... Matt the other day said, you need to meet this guy. He's a hunter. You guys will get along. You know, Philip's bringing Nathanael saying, you need to meet this guy. And he's walking up, and these guys are standing around, and they're going to be introduced. And Jesus, while he's coming, where everybody else could hear him, he says, behold an Israelite, in whom there's no deceit. There's no guile in this man. Well, can you imagine how... Nathanael must have felt, he's like, I haven't even been introduced to you yet. And like, he's kind of probably a little embarrassed. And he doesn't want to, you know, Philip has said, this guy is the Christ. So he wants to honor him. But he does ask a very, you know, candid, upfront question. He says, whence knowest thou me? In other words, have we ever met before? I don't think that we've ever met before. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now just listen to this. You got your thinking caps on? Everybody listening? He said, asked Jesus this question. He said, I love this. He just exposes him, or just seems like he does, but he's not putting him down. He's not trying to embarrass him. Nathanael said unto him, When did I ever meet you? In other words, Jesus answered, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now look what kind of response that, it just breaks Nathanael down. I can just see him as a man having to hold back emotions. He doesn't know all these other, maybe he's not been introduced to all these other guys. And I mean, not even meeting or knowing the man. Just right out of his spirit, right out of his emotions, he said, Master, you're the Son of God, and you're the King of Israel. I mean, something touched him so deep in that statement that Jesus made that it brought something out of his being that just surpassed any embarrassment, any breaking the ice of being first time meeting this guy or questioning. He said, when did you ever, how do you you're saying an Israelite in whom there's no guile. What qualifies you to say that? You don't know me. Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now what touched his spirit? It wasn't the fact that Jesus had a word of knowledge, which it was a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit gave him the vision, and he saw before Philip ever went and got Nathanael, that Nathanael was under a fig tree. He saw that in the Spirit. That automatically, just that supernatural knowledge of knowing that nobody knew where he was at in earlier hours of the day, notified to him that this is a supernatural person. This is a divine appointment. This man is a prophet. This man has read my mail. This man knows me. That word of knowledge was a tremendous thing to Nathanael. But what crushed his emotions and what tenderized him and what caused him to cry out, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, was not the word of knowledge per se, but that Jesus was able to step inside in the word of knowledge, and the Holy Spirit took him past just the vision and saw something that was taking place in that moment of privacy that Nathanael was spending with himself and with God. And everything that, see, Jesus does everything in order, and everything that he said in the statement, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, had everything to do with Jesus revealing to him in the next verse, I saw you under the fig tree. When he said, I saw you under the fig tree, it not only qualified who Jesus was, but it qualified what Jesus had just said to him. Nathanael, you're an Israelite with no guile. And he just, oh God, you saw me. You not only saw me there, but you know what I was contemplating. You know what I was contemplating. And Jesus saw through the Holy Spirit that this man had to be contemplating things that separated him from deceit, that separated him from a heart of guile. It had to be based on what Jesus was saying that crushed him. It was not just the word of knowledge, but it opened up his spirit. It had to be that this man was sitting there making calculated, thoughtful decisions about how he was going to go forward with his life and how he was not going to fall into the deceit of the world or hold others accountable in his life to a place where he would fall into guile. He'd fall into hatred. He'd fall into deceit. He was making those kinds of decisions. And Jesus read his heart. It opened up him to, it qualified him to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. But it read his heart. And the beautiful thing is, what Nathanael was doing was so personal between him and God that when Jesus stepped into that intimate place and said, "You're an Israelite in whom there's no God." How do you know this? Because I saw you when you were doing it. I saw you when you were sitting there making the... Now, I can hold unforgiveness, but I'm not going to do that. It'll destroy me. I choose to forgive, and I choose to live a life that is right before God. And it was a calculated, meditated, weighing of both balances and choosing the right way. And you know, isn't it wonderful that God sees you in your spirit? He sees you in your spirit, and you get judged by God on how you judge circumstances and how you judge people based upon, I don't know how many under the fig tree experiences I've had, but I tell you, if it takes an under the fig tree experience every day to receive revival, so be it. Because if I have to sit down and say, okay, am I going to receive guile, which is it's deceit or it's fraudulent actions, but all that only comes by your heart manifesting itself against what people do to you or the way people treat you. And the way that you have to do that, you have to sit down sometimes in your spirit and before you and God, you make that calculated decision. It's not worth it losing the place of meditation and rapport with you. I choose you. And that's what Jesus was saying. You chose the right way, Nathaniel. You chose the right way. And it's not even a, you know, man, a lot of times we don't even believe what God believes about us sometimes. You know what? The way He looks at our heart. Because man looks on the outward, God looks on the heart. Jesus could have said, because I thought the statement He made about Nazareth, pretty sarcastic statement. I thought Jesus could have said, "Hey, and by the way, that wasn't pretty nice what you said about me." He pronounces to all of them, "This is an Israelite in whom there's no guile, no deceit, no bitterness." Hallelujah. Sometimes we'll judge people and say, "I don't like the way they..." Sometimes the sweetest people are just forward people. They just sometimes they say what they think. Is, you know, Nathaniel said what he thought. He thought, "Man, this is not it's not a good city. I don't know this Jesus, but everything I know out of Nazareth, how can he good thing come out of him?" And Jesus, while he's coming to him, said, "This man has made a decision not to have any guile in his heart." Glory to God. And when he said that, Jesus marveled and said, he said to him this, he answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you that hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus said, "Look, Nathaniel, that won you over. We're going to have a good time. Because after today, you're going to be bottled up with miracles. Angels everywhere we go, boy. We're fixing to go into Canaan. We're going to go have a wedding. And I'm going to turn all this, you know, water into wine." And he didn't tell him all that, but he was like, yeah. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll, you know, inherit the kingdom. Blessed are those who you know, are love God. They'll see God. The pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they'll see God. They'll experience Him." Nathaniel was making those calculated. Every one of us have to do it. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that on a daily basis, if need be, you can have your fig tree experience. You sit there and say, "I'm going to reconcile myself to God and everything around me if I need to." Now you may, or he may, or she may, be in discourse or against me, but I'm not against you. Because I'm sitting under this fig tree, and when I get out and part the branches and step out, He'll say, behold, an Amalekian in whom there is no guile. Hallelujah. They can receive revival. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good little Bible study. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.